I want to start out by bringing you greetings from Tom Klaus. Many of you know that Tom and I served in youth ministry in two yearly meetings at the same time, and he was a dear friend of mine. Tom is finishing his doctorate at Eastern College at the Tony Campolo School of Leadership. You know, Tom always had a thing for Tony, and so he's finishing up there, writing his dissertation. Just started writing his dissertation this summer. He was back in Haviland just last fall. Stayed with us for a week, and we just soaked in leadership theory as we're moving into that field in our graduate school. And we tried to tickle Tom to come our direction. And the day Tom left, Tom says, "I just have to say, this is unbelievable. This is not your old FBC anymore. Barclay College is unbelievable." He said, "Let's keep talking." So it would be, boy, it would be just a thrill of mine to partner with him again sometime as we journey in life together. The part two of that I probably should share about us last night, I told you about a crisis moment, and it would be ungrateful of me to the Father to not share that Barclay College has had over a 300% increase in enrollment in the last 5 years, and that's just God pouring His blessing on faithfulness. I certainly don't want to take this time to prop the college, but I want you to understand that it's to God's glory that I mention that. God has just truly rained down His blessing on that place. And we are bracing ourselves for another record enrollment this fall. The kids are coming, the students are coming, and we will be popping at the seams. And I keep going to admissions every day and saying, "How many do you have?" And I tell the board, I say, it's just as tough and complex to die as it is to grow. It's just a whole lot more fun growing. And so we are having a ball, but we are, but God is just continuing to bless us, and it's a great place for us to be. I'm going to skate on some really thin ice for a little bit, okay? Last night we talked about core values, and we talked about that how that is the kind of the life breath of leadership. Leadership is composed of three things: the leader, the followers, and the context. And the context is about those core values. I think in our churches, this is Royce speaking, I think in our churches that we do our ministers who come in from other denominations a disservice when we don't encourage them to do education in the area of theology. Some of our pastors, Adrian gave a talk today or yesterday on how many part-time pastors we have in churches across America. And we pull people that are gifted, and then we don't train them. And I think that's on our shoulders as a church. I think that's on my shoulders as a local church when I don't encourage my pastor to do that. And your school, whatever it is, William Penn, Malone, Fringe University, George Fox, Azusa Pacific, has opportunities for them to train. And Barclay College takes that very seriously as well. And our online programs are available for pastors and for church leaders. But you know what? Our churches need to encourage them to be firm in those core values, theology, and what it means to be friends. The college, Barclay, has taken it very seriously, and our vision statement says, our identity statement says, we are an evangelical friends institution. And every student that comes to Barclay College takes friends theology and history, and they take doctrine of holiness, every student. And it's not because we want to make them all friends, but you know what? That guy that goes into a Lutheran church someday, he may say, "You know what? You know what those crazy Quakers do? They do this when they have a problem. They stop and they're silent. You know what? They believe that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves people. And the reason that they don't baptize is because they don't want somebody pointing to baptism and say, that's what saved me. It's the blood of Jesus. Until we get right with Jesus, till we get focused on Him, we aren't going to be in the right place as a church. So it's a wonderful place for us to be, and we just relish it. Having the opportunity to train ministers, not just from friends, but from denominations across the country. So I just want to say that. When this country was founded, the Friends denomination was one of the major denominations, largely to the credit of William Penn, who invited everyone who was persecuted to a place where they could have freedom of worship. And we were a major factor in the core and beginning of this country. And we have become almost a footnote sometimes. And I think it behooves us as churches to be sure that our leaders, especially those, and boy, a Baptist and a Methodist or a Lutheran can pastor our churches, but they ought to know our core values. That's what will sustain organizations. Since we see that in longitudinal studies across the board. So that, just a suggestion. Oh, as Dave Kingery often reminds our students who aren't friends, he says, you're more Quaker than you think. So, well, we're gonna talk about probably my favorite part of transformational leadership, and that is the follower tonight. Followers are really the key to a transformational leader. The transformational leader must recognize and value followers. Generally, followers are people we use to get our means done. And our language betrays us. How many times have I said, I can't get so-and-so to do X? And when I say that, I am a transactional leader. I am not a transformational leader, because that means I'm going to have to barter and get person X, hand them a candy bar, hand them a dog biscuit to get them to jump through the hoop to get what I want. That is not transformational leadership. When I try to bend the will of someone else, that's tyranny. And the greatest person in history that we use to demonstrate that in studies is Hitler, who was extremely devastating to a whole country and a world. So, transformational leaders don't use followers, they value followers. And here's a secret in measuring a transformational leader. Theorists say that you can measure a transformational leader by how much they value, not use, value a follower. If they value a follower this much, this is how transformational they are. Value them this much, don't want to be on that scale. But a transformational leader is one who values their followers. The genius of our founding fathers of this country started with these words, we the people. We the people. And there may be a reason in that transformational language why this country and its constitution have lasted, and people look at that and wonder, how did that happen? People who valued the community, the people around them. I had never heard of Alfred P. Sloan, and maybe none of you have either, but Alfred P. Sloan is one of the people who transformational leaders look at. The reason I had never heard of him, because he led General Motors during the early part of the 20th century, during the 1920s to the 1950s. Alfred P. Sloan did what was unthinkable at that time. He took General Motors and he decentralized it. Isn't that a novel idea? In that day, it was. The conventional wisdom of the day was, if you have strong, self-willed men, you conquer them or let them go. Sloan did neither. He saw strong, independent executives within his company, all striving for the same goal, and he changed the course of General Motors and made it the world's largest manufacturing enterprise. One of his co-workers in the 1930s, which was one of the most, we remember as an era of crisis economically in this country, developed the luxury model division called Cadillac. A genius. And Sloan, instead of bending his will and instead of firing him and sending him somewhere else, said, go get him. See what you can do. And General Motors became a world pace setter. At one of Sloan's meeting with his top committee, it's reported that he asked, gentlemen, I take it we're all in agreement on the decision here. Isn't that what you like to hear at church, you know? You're a pastor and you're a leader in your committee. Sounds like we're all on the same page. Approve. Let's go on. Let's go eat ice cream. Everyone around the table nodded in assent. Mr. Sloan continued, then I propose that we postpone further discussion of the matter until our next meeting and give ourselves time to develop disagreement and perhaps gain some understanding of what this decision is all about. Now, there's a guy that valued his people around him. Don't be yes men to me. Tell me what you think. We're all in agreement, then we better take a couple weeks and think about this. Now, don't try that in every business meeting. Sloan valued the independent thinking of his followers. Independent research today has shown that one of the reasons General Motors went into bankruptcy was because their independent thinking young leaders were discarded and sent on their way and made a way in other companies. Quite a contrast from Alfred P. Sloan. Transformational leaders inspire followers to higher level of achievement than either could have imagined. What if we were about inspiring our followers in our churches to do more than either of us could imagine? What would happen to your church? What would happen to Iowa Yearly Meeting? What would happen to the Friends Movement around the world? Brocky about stole my speech tonight. I almost walked out the door. What would happen if you were in an airport? Again, we can look at Jesus in the New Testament church. How would you respond if you knew your ministry would last only 3 years? And would you have the courage to turn it over to your church followers? Feed my sheep, he said to Peter. You know it, you've watched me, you've walked it, now feed my sheep. That's a pretty courageous statement from the God of the universe. Well, I told you last night that I'm a student of leadership. And so I thought tonight it'd just be probably fun for me to just share some of the lessons God's taught me in leadership at Barclay College. And so for the next few minutes, I'd just like to share some of the things I've learned the hard way and let you in on what it means for me is trying to explore what it means to be a transformational leader in the context of a college president. I came to the college as the vice president of academics. And one of the first things I had was to, the first task, really hiring task I had, was to hire a new Bible theology prof. And I had found a Bible theology prof with a PhD who was, I thought, man, God's gift to theology. And man, we were on our way with him. He was to come to interview. And the Sunday before he was to interview on Tuesday, he called me. And he says, I just got a call from a church in our denomination. He was not friends. Just got a call from a church in our denomination. I entered the process with you this spring. fully intending to follow through. I interviewed in this church with this church the end of last year. This was in March, so it was December when he interviewed with them. He said, I have not heard one thing from them until today, and they've called me to be their pastor. He said, I would like the privilege to pray about this and consider it. And I said, if God wants you there, he doesn't want you at Barclay College. You pray, and pray with my blessing, and I'll be praying with you. On Tuesday, the day he's supposed to show up, in fact, the hour he's supposed to show up, I get a phone call on my cell phone. I'm standing in my office, and it's him, and he says, we decided to take the pastorate in Denver. And I'm going, you are kidding. No, blessings on you. That's great. I was happy for him. To find God's place in the world for him was a great thing. It sure didn't do much for me. But bless you. And boy, just go and go with my blessing. This is a wonderful thing for you, and I'm so happy for you and your family. I hang up and I turn around, and standing directly behind me is Dave Kingery. Now, all of you, many of you here know Dave Kingery. Dave is the most energetic adolescent at 70 years old that anybody will ever meet. And Dave Kingery comes in, he goes, hey, Royce, in Dave Kingery style, where's the new guy? I want a meeting. Dave was driving out from Wichita to do adjunct classes for us, and he was going to be, and Tuesday was his day to be there, and he wanted to meet the new chair of the Bible theology department. Where is he? I want to meet him. Dave, that was him I just hung up from, and he just turned us down. He's taking a church in Colorado, in Denver. Dave just went, oh. Now, my father had told me, Dave moved back from North Carolina to Wichita, Kansas to be with his grandkids. I've tried to get him to come to Barclay College. There is no way he will come to Barclay College. And I'm looking at Dave Kingery, and the little voice in my head is saying, ask him to be the chair of your Bible theology department. And so I said, Dave, why don't you take that job? And etched in my mind is his face, because he did this. And then he said, I'd love to. Wow, that's a mixed message. I'll take it, though. Let me pray. We conversed a little bit. He said, let me pray. Let me ask. Carol and I are going to have to talk. I want to share with my family. Dave Kingery became the chair of our theology department, Bible theology department at Barclay College. And that first event, when I walked back and sat down at my desk, it was as if God told me, I have run this school for 92 years. I do not need your help now. And Dave Kingery came and has just made an incredible difference. We have the largest Bible theology faculty that Barclay College has ever had, and for the first time since it's become a four-year college, they are all Friends faculty. We have a full Friends faculty in our Bible theology department. Incredible thing. And God just continues to pour his blessing on us. Then I had this crazy dream that we probably ought to quit. Being just an undergraduate school, we ought to have a graduate school. And so I visited with Dave Williams, who many of you know. And Dave was at a kind of a crossroads. He finished his doctorate, and he was at a crossroads, really wondering what God had for him. And I said, I think God wants you. I would like for you to consider that maybe God wants you to be the first part of a graduate school at Barclay College. And Dave began to pray about that. He came back, and he said, let's go. Let's do it. And so I had this idea of what that would look like, what his program would look like. I knew exactly how Dave ought to outline that program, exactly how it ought to flow, exactly what it ought to be like. I knew it step by step. But it wasn't what God had put in Dave's heart. Now, I'm the president. I can tell Dave how he's going to cut that fish. But you know, I thought, if I do that, I will take Dave out of his sweet spot. He has a passion to do this, how he's going to do it. And I need to stand back. Now, one of the redeeming things is when you know everything, if he fumbles, I can recover. But I will tell you that there were many times, Adrian knows this, there are many times when I shook my head and said, I cannot believe what he's doing now. But Dave brought into being a master's program in spiritual formation in transformational leadership that is a phenomenal program. And we have students from the first cohort just sitting in this audience here. And it was tough for me to say, Dave, go, because it was so far out of my box. Now, it was within the core value of our institution. Our mission statement is to train students in a Bible-centered environment for effective Christian life, service, and leadership, and it was right down the middle of that bowling alley. But it was not how I had envisioned it. And for me to let go and be transformational and allow Dave to have that, keep that within our core values, was exactly what we had to do, and Dave has done a fabulous job and has really set a pace for vocational pastors who want a master's degree in transformational leadership. I thought it ought to be all online. He's got WebEx every week. All those students see each other every week on, they sit, there they are around the world. We had a guy in Brazil one time, and he's sitting there watching, and we're having class. It's a phenomenal thing. They go to Quaker Ridge for 1 week each semester. Boy, that's suffering for the Lord. Let's go to the mountains. Yeah, wonderful program. Very, very laser focused. It's never going to be hundreds of students, I don't think. But it's very laser focused. And Dave has a passion for that. And he is in his sweet spot. I tell my faculty, I tell my administrators, I want you in your sweet spot. I want you to do what God's designed you to do. And you know what? They come up with such great ideas that I would have never thought of. Because God has designed them unique and special ways. I'm going to tell on Adrian. Adrian came to me this last year. He scares me because he talks about, me and my friends had a visit last night. Yeah, I'm sitting there alone and my friends are talking to me. Now, I'm not sure if he has dissociative disorder, but I'm investigating that. And the gist of it was that Adrian shared with me that, you know, if I could be out presenting Barclay College because I love it and I am passionate about that, I would be in my element. Now, see, I can't even think that way because being an introvert and I don't know if 18 years on the road in youth ministry just made me hate suitcases or what, but I do not like, Carolyn can tell you, coming here yesterday knowing I had to speak last night, it's hard for me. So this introvert has to really work. And Adrian wants to do that. I would have never thought it because that's not me. But you've heard Adrian, you've sat with at the table with him and you've talked with him about Barclay College, many of you, and you know, he's just having a ball. I keep saying, I'll give you 2 credit cards. Go. But that's the kind of passion that God has put on our campus. And as long as we keep, as long as I get my hands off and let God do what he can do through my faculty and my staff and my administration, we're going to be, boy, we're going to be world beaters. I believe that. And I think that's part of why Barclay's moving forward, because we have such gifted people doing their thing. And they're in their sweet spot. And it's not because we're trying to say, okay, how much growth do we have this year? I want to know what they're doing in ministry. I want to know how we're affecting people's lives. I want to know how we are implementing our mission statement to train people in a Bible-centered environment for effective Christian life service and leadership? That's what I want to know. We have an arrangement that we started this summer with Rocky Mountain Yearly Meeting, and Adrian's been key to that whole process starting. And we are going to work with them to train leaders in their yearly meeting. And I said to Adrian 100 times, we aren't in the business of running a yearly meeting. See how good I trained him? We're in the business of training leaders. And that's what Barclay will do as an institution of higher learning. And we're going to do it. And we're going to help Rocky Mountain, and we're going to help train leaders. But we are not there to run a yearly meeting. We aren't going to be looking at budgets. We aren't going to run a yearly meeting office. We're training leaders. That's our mission statement. That's our core value. That's what we do. McDonald's makes hamburgers. Barclay makes leaders. Effective Christian leaders. So I come to my office each day, and I have 2 questions. The first one is, how can I release the people at our institution to do the passion that God's placed in their heart? The second is to always hold to those core values, to guide us in those core values. I gave you the hypothetical thing last night about McDonald's makes hamburgers, friends make, and I think the answer to that is friends make friends, lowercase friends, that eventually become uppercase friends. And as I listen to the church planning stuff this afternoon, that's exactly what's going on. And if you send people from your churches to any church planning intensive boot camp for 2 weeks for them to spend, you will find that's exactly what they continue to say. You will have to be developing community around the people you're around. You go into a community and you start and you develop friendships. McDonald's makes hamburger, friends make friends. And it will impact our world. So 2 things I ask. How do I release people as a transformational leader? And how do I hold to the core values? That's what I have to do as a president. I have to hold to the core values. And if Adrian wants to go to make a chocolate factory, bless his heart, I'll be the first one in line, but that's not what Barclay College will do. Now, if they want it, we want to do a pizza place, Adrian, we may have to talk about that. If we look at Jesus, the Pharisees wanted him to be an ultra-religious and rigid priest. The rebels wanted him to be a warrior to deliver them from Rome. The intellects wanted him to be an articulate politician and philosopher. The people wanted a monarch, a King David or a King Solomon. But in 3 short years, he turned his ministry over to a small group of men who turned the world upside down. Feed my sheep. He was a high priest. He was a deliverer. He was a philosopher. He was a monarch, a king. But it wasn't the way that each one of them wanted him to be. Maybe not the way Royce wanted people at Barclay College to be. So it's best that I get out of the way and that I release them to do their passion. Maybe the highest compliment I've received as president of the college was a young man we hired in our English department 2 years ago, my second year as the vice president for academics. And as Tim sat in an interview with our faculty, one of our faculty members asked him, is this a stepping stone for you, or can you see yourself here at Barclay College for a long time? Tim and his family grew up serving at Central Christian in McPherson, Kansas. His dad was on staff there on the administration all of Tim's life. Tim did his master's at K-State. Then he and his wife wanted to do something quite unusual for his second master's degree. So he went to the University of Alaska at Anchorage. And he finished his second master's degree there in fine arts, his terminal degree. And Tim came back, and he was sitting in the interview, and the question was asking him, and Tim's a huge baseball fan, and in fact, his middle name is Brett because his mom loves the Royals, and so George Brett, and so his name is Tim Brett Hawkins. That's his family. They are baseball fanatics. He said, let me answer you in the same way many of the college coaches will answer their schools when they ask them that question. There is one school I would go back to if I get the offer, and that would be to take the English chair at the at Central, at McPherson. Last year, Tim came up to me right at the end of the school year, and he says, I need to tell you something. I said, good, shoot. I've been offered the chair of the English department at Central McPherson. I said, Tim, you deserve that. You are a phenomenal instructor. You have put Barclay on a path of excellence here in our English department. I respect you. The faculty here respects you. We love you. I can't think of a higher honor for you to have than to return to your home institution and lead that English department. And Tim said, I turned him down. I said, you what? Twice. I said, are you kidding me? He said, they called me in January, and I said no, and they just called me again this spring. We've had conversations, and I said no. He said, I couldn't be happier here. He said, you have expressed a high level of trust in me. I have the ability to explore and to do and examine and go after any dream I want to pursue here. You have put me in my sweet spot, and you have turned me on to my passion, and I can't imagine a better place to be. No, I'm not going to Central McPherson. You know, God gives us people that are extremely gifted and talented. And if we think we know better what God has for them, God's liable to just change things a little bit and say to you, I've run this church for 100 years, get out of my way. Step back. Give me the reins one more time. James Burns, a secular author, says, leaders and followers raise one another to a higher level of motivation and morality. Their purposes, which might have started out as separate but related in transformational leadership, become fused. And I have watched that time and time again in our institution. And it will work there. It will work in an organization, and I believe it's exactly the model. In fact, transformational leadership theorists say it's exactly the model Jesus used. And we ought to be using it too. Transformational leaders are not lame ducks. Being causal does not mean being casual. You tenaciously guard and guide your core values, but you have a passion. And that is to put those core values forward and release your followers. I don't want to get caught being casual. Peter Drucker says this, far too many executive decisions are made on the assumption that a Venetian blind is the same thing as a blind Venetian. So tonight, how does God want to lead you? By releasing encouraging followers? Tonight, who do you need to release? Who do you need to encourage? And how will you inspire and then step aside? Two roads diverge in the woods, and I took the one less traveled, and it has made all the difference in the world. Friends, let's make a difference in the world.
I wonder if maybe something has sparked in your mind tonight, and maybe could we just take about 10 minutes? Could you give 10 more minutes? And if you have a question you want clarified or you want a challenge, maybe something that, Royce, is that all right with you if they ask you a question or two? Come on up here. Just sit here and act like a professor or something. I don't know. Anybody want to respond, ask a question? How do you do this? A little more clarification on some point? Scott, are you standing up to ask a question? Oh, okay. You've heard enough, okay. All right, maybe that's where everybody is.
You know, as I watched Isaac over here stand up and give his testimony here, talk a little bit, I was just reminded that I had the privilege in 18 years of Mid-America Yearly Meeting to watch three of my youth ministry guys take yearly meeting positions across this country. What a team we had. Rick was one of them, fabulous. And two others, Brocky and Craig Davis, kind of took the reins at Mid-America when I left. And just, again, people that had passion and had gifts and just releasing them always. And those guys were so ready to do what they did. And I just have a tremendous belief in team building and how it affects any institution, including the church.
Let me put you on the spot since nobody else is. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, thank you so much for the encouragement you have given us that McDonald's make burgers, the hamburgers, and for us, we make friends. I have a question out of that. Mm-hmm. Like, for us, we make friends. It's true, you can make friends. But there are techniques you can use to make those friends. But some of us, like, we find it so hard to make friends. Mm-hmm. Despite the fact we make it easy or we can talk, like, making friends, it's very easy. Mm-hmm. But there are techniques. So I want you just to help me and give me one of the techniques that I can come up with so that I can make more friends. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in our lives.
Okay. Let me say it back so I'd be sure I have the question. It's easy to make friends. How do we move them across into other relationships, deeper relationships, etc.? Is that that what I'm understanding?
Like for example, us International Friends Church, we are just starting. Mm-hmm. We are very young, and we want to make more friends, despite the fact we are making friends. And what I want is to make more friends.
Yeah, absolutely.
And friends who are really believers, not who just want to come and tomorrow they leave.
Yeah.
I want you just to help me and give me the techniques that will maintain that friend and will make me make more friends.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, not everybody that you engage is going to be in agreement with your core value. There will be people who come and go at Barclay College or at Haviland Friends Church or at X, fill in your Friends Church, Grinnell Friends Church. They are going to come and they're going to go. And if God wants them, like the guy that went to the church in Denver, if that's where God wants him, that's where I want him to be. And for me to selfishly hang on or me to get possessive about people in my congregation, now I'm playing God again. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. For me to be able to step back and allow people to move, maybe their journey with me will be this great, this long. And in they have to go somewhere else. They have to do something else. They have to go start a chocolate factory. Bless their heart, go start a chocolate factory. But there will be those that come, and I have to help stir their passion.
Royce, I'm a graduate of another institution that's down the road here, and we've had discussions at this session and other yearly meeting sessions about our relationship to William Penn. How do you suggest we as a yearly meeting make a difference in the core values and the living out of those core values at William Penn?
Oh, Well, anybody else have a question? I think one of the things to understand is the things that you have control over and the things you don't. You certainly don't. It would be much easier to answer that question if you're sitting as the president of William Penn. But when you don't have the ability, the power of that, certainly you can express your passion, and if they would release that or embrace that, that certainly would be a first step. But they're going to have to make that embracing move to you. I don't know that there's a way for you to do that other than to continue to make your voice be heard, and I'm sure you've done that. I mean, this William Penn's a very dear institution to this yearly meeting. And it is in your core values, and for you to watch it ebb and flow, it has to be at times exciting, but also at times very painful. And so I think obviously to make your voice continue to be heard. I think one of the things that Sloan's example says is, I need to hear your voice. So whether you have a transformational leader or leadership group, somebody in that group that will hear your voice. But Sloan, what he wanted to do was hear the voice. And if you go silent, now that's on your shoulders, and don't you do that. You have to have your voice. You have to give your voice to that institution. So I would say do not grow weary. Keep it going. Absolutely.
One more. Anybody? Okay, let's stand and pray. Lord, we give you all the praise for this chance we've had to gather. We pray that you would ignite within each of us the passion to be the leaders that you want us to be. That you'd help us be the friends and make those friends that you want us to make and to relate to. And that together we'll see your kingdom go forward. We thank you for what you've done at Berklee College. We pray for William Penn in this new year and new semester. And pray for other Quaker institutions. We pray for all the meetings of our yearly meeting. May this be all the start of something exciting that you have in mind. And we unite together in praying for our leadership. We pray for Ron and Mary, for Chip and Linda, Spencer. We stand before you today, and we pray for the pastors of our yearly meeting. We pray for the clerks of our monthly meetings. We pray for our ministering council clerks and our other leaders. Father, help us understand what we've been able to hear these few days. Give us a good night's rest, and may we be ready for all that you have for us tomorrow. In Christ's name, amen.